I told you I was going to hit some of the highlights in the last part of Isaiah. And last week we looked at Isaiah 53, and that's the highest of the highlights in my mind. As it describes the redemptive work of Jesus. Today I want to look at chapter 61, at least the first part. And I want to begin by framing kind of a question, maybe. We've been looking at 1 John at the importance of truth and the importance of exercising discernment and testing the spirits to see whether they are from God. If there's one message from the Bible that would be at the top of Satan's priority list to distort, what do you think the message might be that Satan would want to distort? Don't try to go too deep. I'm not asking about something that's some fringe, or not asking you about the hypostatic union or something. Okay. That would be one of the important messages. What else would be a priority?
The deity of Christ
would be an important message. Even more basic and foundational than that.
That there is no God.
What I'm kind of fishing for is that the gospel message. The gospel message. If Satan can distort the gospel message into something that is believed but does not result in salvation, that's the ultimate deception, isn't it? That's the ultimate deception. And one of the things that I've really focused on a lot in the last several years in my study of the Scripture is, and I've preached about it a number of times, included it in a number of messages, but it's just this fact that the gospel message preached and popularized in the church today bears very little resemblance to the gospel that Jesus preached or the gospel that John the Baptist preached. Or even the gospel that the Apostle Paul or Peter or John or, you know, that any of them preached. And as we read these first verses of Isaiah 61, they're going to sound familiar to you, I know. And I want you to tell me where else we find them in the Bible. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. And what's the gospel? It's good news. Bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And the last part of verse 2 won't sound quite as familiar, because it wasn't included in the message of the one who preached this once. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Where else do you find that? Those words. He stopped at the comma. Yeah. These words were, and This is a highlight of Isaiah, if for no other reason than the fact that Jesus preached these words that we just spoke. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 4 to look at the result. Look at the context for this message and look at the message. Luke tells us this. Luke puts this message right after the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, but there was another part of the ministry of the Lord that took place between the temptation and this event. It was a part that took place. John describes it in Canaan, where Jesus turned the water into wine. It was in a different area, but Luke doesn't tell us about that. But it says in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. Well, the reason news spread about him is because there were a lot of things that happened, like turning the water into wine and the things that John describes. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's, Isaiah says, the afflicted. "He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" In other words, wait a minute, this is the kid that we watched grow up. Words like these should not be coming from his lips, because he's just a common son of a carpenter, or the son of a common carpenter. And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth," and this is the message. The message was clear and understood. Everybody that heard Isaiah, heard him quote from the book of Isaiah, they knew that Isaiah was giving a messianic prophecy. And they knew that when Jesus read those words and said, "Today this has been fulfilled in the hearing of your ears," that was at least a very strong insinuation that he's claiming to be the Messiah. So they're questioning, "Wait a minute, you're just the carpenter's boy. We've known you all your life." And he's making this statement that it's clear that, yeah, and a prophet is, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But then he says this in verse 25, "But I say to you in truth, There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and when a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them. None of whom? None of the Israelites. But only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And the insinuation there would have been, the thought processes of the Jews would have been, she's a widow, why? And she was destitute and poor, why? Because she was a sinner. Because God's judgment, that was God's judgment on her for being such a rotten person. She's so lousy, God killed her husband and made her a widow. And she's starving to death because she's getting what she deserved. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Another non-Israelite. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down a cliff. The message that Jesus preached enraged them to the point that they were ready. They were already, they didn't even want to wait for the cross and the help of the Romans. We're throwing this dude off the cliff today. What was Jesus preaching? He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel that saves. And you know what? They weren't interested in it. Why weren't they interested in it?
Because they wanted to live in their sin.
Because they didn't think they needed. They did not see themselves as this passage describes them. As poor, as captive, as blind and oppressed. You might make the argument that they saw themselves oppressed, but it was the oppression of the Romans, somebody else's fault. You know, it's had nothing to do with. So what does, and it's very clear. It is very clear here that Jesus said, he's preaching, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The passage says the Spirit of the Lord would be upon this person whom Jesus claims to be the fulfilling of this, because he anointed me to preach the what? The gospel, the good news. To whom? Well, first of all, to the poor. Is he talking about, what would we call it, financial poverty? No. He's talking about the same poor that he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word here, you remember the widow who was poor, who put all she had into the offering, and Jesus commended her for her offering. There's a different Greek word there to use to describe her. It was a common word, just meant very little. This word, poor, is a word that literally means to cringe and to cower. It is to be, and this is the word that was used to describe the beggar named Lazarus in the story in Luke 16. It was one who was so destitute and so impoverished and as a result of their spiritual poverty they're probably filthy and stinky and repulsive and fully ashamed of how they look to others, so much so that if they're going to stick their hand out to beg for something, they're going to do it like this. Preach the gospel to people like that. Who's that? Well, we know who it's going to be if we're standing before God, before a holy God, and we think we're good enough to have earned acceptance and favor in His sight by our own good deeds. That will be the response. It'll be to cower, to withdraw, because we'll, at that point, every person will see the truth concerning their own self-righteousness. It is, as the Bible says, what? It's like filthy rags. This poor describes one who recognizes just how absolutely bankrupt they are before God. And we know that that's what the law forces us to accept, isn't it? The law of God is the tutor that leads us to Christ. It's the law of God that condemns us. It shuts us up in sin. Paul said, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have understood the truth about my sin. But where the law says don't covet, I was doing pretty good till I really understood what it meant and what it was saying. That's why if I'm preaching the gospel, I don't preach the gospel to believers so much as I do to preach the gospel when I have a chance to preach to those that I think need to hear the gospel. I like to take the law of God and show them how spiritually bankrupt they are, how poor they really are. I do that often at the Gospel Rescue Mission. This would be a great passage to preach. Might preach it next Sunday afternoon at the Gospel Rescue Mission. And it's a good place to preach it because sometimes actual poverty, people who are in actual poverty are in a better place to hear the gospel, the good news, than those who are rich. Because what did Jesus say about the rich? It's easier for a camel to do what? Go through the eye of a needle. How's that going to happen? Well, it's not. Okay? It's not going to happen. And what's the reason? The context of the setting in which Jesus said that, it makes even more sense. It's even more impossible because if in that culture, if you were rich, you were what? You're blessed of God. And if you're already blessed of God, why do you need to be saved? What do you need to be saved from? The judgment of God is not on me. There's nothing but the favor of God on me. I'm not sick. I don't need a physician. So it's impossible. It's impossible to be saved. It's impossible for the gospel to save you unless you are poor. And it's impossible to be poor if you see yourself as only rich in a spiritual sense. It is impossible for a self-righteous person who is going to stand on the merits of their good deeds before God, it's impossible for them to be saved. They have to come to the place where they are poor in spirit. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives. If you are a captive, that means somebody has taken you captive, right? In what way are the unsaved captive?
They're a slave to sin.
Okay. They're a slave to sin and powerless to live above their sin. Doesn't mean they can't do some right things or some good things occasionally, but they are slaves to their sin. They're slaves to their sin. Who, in what other way are they captive?
They can't save themselves.
That's okay. They're captive. They're captive. They are a captive of their lostness, aren't they? Because is there anything they can do about it? No. They're also held in the power of Satan. And here's maybe the most significant and the most dreaded idea here. They are prisoners. They are prisoners held in the prison waiting execution and judgment by the ultimate judge, God. As if they never, ever become poor in spirit, they never realize how captive they are and slave to their sin, they will perish and face the judgment of eternal condemnation, and they're actually prisoners of God. Would God set them free? Yes, He would. Yes, He would. That's what the gospel does. The gospel proclaims release to captives. Recovery of sight and recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus would heal a number of blind people in the course of His earthly ministry. He would more importantly give sight to a number of those who were not physically blind, but spiritually blind. To be blind is to be unable to see. Jesus said often, And sight and hearing are, you know, spiritual sight and spiritual hearing are kind of synonymous. He has ears, let Him hear. The blindness is that these people were the victims to was the blindness to their own spiritually bankrupt condition and their own imprisonment to their sin. and to set free those who are oppressed. To set free those who are oppressed. Oppressed by what? Oppressed by the burden of their sin. Then these people to whom Jesus preached were not only oppressed by the burden of their sin, they were oppressed by a religious system that just kept on piling more and more and more requirements on top of requirements, so that it became impossible. One of the things Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees themselves was that they lay burdens on people that they themselves were not even able to bear. It was oppressive. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Folks, when Jesus came, when Jesus comes, that's a favorable year. That's the good news. That's what Jesus has done here. He's laid the foundation for someone to be able to realize the need to accept His invitation in the Gospels to come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, weighed down with the burden of your sin, and I will give you rest. The yoke is what?
Easy.
The burden is light, because the Redeemer has borne the burden of the judgment that comes to us for our sin, and that's the favorable year of the Lord. The time when that good news is comprehended, that's the favorable year of the Lord. Back to Isaiah 61 and talk about why Jesus stopped there. Okay, because it's very clear that when He read those words, He stopped and He put down the scroll. And He stopped short of saying, and the day, to proclaim the, verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Why would Jesus leave that out?
Because He wasn't there for vengeance at that point.
Wasn't time for vengeance, was it? It was time for the gospel. It was time for the good news. And the Lamb of God was slain. And the Lamb of God was raised. And the Lamb of God rose to the right hand of the throne of God on high. And the Lamb of God is coming back as what? As a Lion of Judah, as a conquering king, as a judge who will execute the day of of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. And the people were incensed at the thought that Jesus would stand, and for this son of a carpenter, this kid we watched grow up, they were incensed at the thought that He would stand up and suggest that they were poor and they were captives, they were blind and oppressed. So Jesus gave them a couple of examples. Well, you know what? There were a lot of widows around here, back when, but God sent the prophet to this one out here who wasn't even a Jew. Burned them up. Infuriated them. And a lot of lepers, but none of them were cured except this Syrian. And they were ready to kill him. They hated. What was it that they hated? Did they hate Jesus?
Hated his message.
They hated the truth of the gospel. They hated the truth of the gospel. Satan hates the truth of the gospel. That's why I started by saying if Satan's going to pervert something, if there's anything that's under attack that we need to be diligent to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, as we're studying in 1 John, it's the message concerning the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel points people to their spiritual poverty and the fact that they are prisoners and blind and oppressed. But the good news is that this is the favorable year of the Lord. This is the time when they can be set free and delivered and redeemed and saved. So there's another passage that comes to mind when you think about this message. We'll close by reading it. Psalm 107. I've preached this at the mission very often because because it's the gospel in the Psalms. It's the gospel in the Psalms. And in it, you're going to find somebody poor, somebody in prison, somebody in distress, afflicted. Let's just read it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. So this is a psalm about the loving kindness of God. They wandered in a wilderness, in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry. Poor. They're hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. That's a parallel to those who are poor. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. There's release to the captives. Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent them His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. There's somewhat of a parallel there to the blindness, because of the rebellion of their ways was in walking in ways contrary to the Word of God. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, affliction, and lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. And this is a description of what God does in transforming. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there He makes the hungry to dwell, that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather fruitful harvest. And He blesses them and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, He pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high from affliction and makes His families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all the unrighteous shuts His mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I just love that psalm and the parallels to the description of those that are without Christ, unredeemed. Any thoughts or comments, questions on, we just touched Isaiah 61. I think it's a highlight for the reason that Jesus preached it. But any other thoughts or comments or questions or insights? Okay.